Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to be in your house today. Lord, we're thankful for the freedom to be able to assemble. And Lord, I do pray that in these next few moments you would give me liberty to speak. God, I pray that you'd help the distractions to be minimal today, that you'd help us to be able to give attention to your word as it deserves, and we would thank you for that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you know that the book of Jonah, or the story of Jonah, is a relatively small book and a relatively short story. It's a book that we have looked at on two other occasions in the last 14-plus years, and so I know that for some, you may hear some of this and think, that sounds familiar. I think he has said that before. I'm sure there will be some repetition as we go through this, but I want to spend the next few weeks on Sunday mornings looking at this story because there is a very important, or there are many important truths in this book, but there is one that I want us to get to in a few weeks that I hope that we will really give the attention it deserves. But before we get there, obviously we need to spend some time with some other texts and some other thoughts and some other truths. And today I want to start by admitting something about myself that I think many of you could identify with, and many of you would say, I'm right there with you, Pastor, or I'm right there with you, Brother Kyle. But at this age of life for myself, at age 41, I have come to realize that I am probably past the prime of life when it comes to athletics. You understand what I'm talking about? At this stage of life, at my age, at age 41, I am probably past my prime when it comes to athletics. I am probably never going to jump as high as I used to could jump. I'm probably never going to be able to run as long as I once was able to run. There are just certain things that will not be true of me because of where I am at in life. That does not mean that I just have to be completely out of shape and be this roly-poly and be worthless, but it is a realization that I've come to that I don't have the same abilities that I once had. That in mind, I want to think about the idea or the subject of running. The subject of running, that is something that I try to avoid really at all costs. I mean, there's just very few reasons in my life why I need to run, so therefore I don't do it very often. But I was thinking about this, that if I decided to enter into a race with, say, an elderly person, I'll not put an age as to what elderly is because that could be offensive to someone, but let's just say they're quite a bit older than me. If I were to enter a race with them, if I were to enter into just this one-on-one competition with them, and it was going to be a race, it was going to be a cross-country event, and it was going to be one of those things where the first person to the finish line wins, I think under normal circumstances, if I were racing the average elderly person, I could win that race. Not only could I win that race, I could win that race convincingly. I think I could get to the finish line far before that elderly person did that. I believe I could run so much faster and so much more consistent by way of a pace that pretty soon I would be out of their sight. They just wouldn't even know where I was at. However, if I were to enter in to this competition, just this one-on-one competition with, say, a young high school track athlete, and I said to them, okay, now listen, try to keep up. Just try to keep up. What do you think would happen in that race? Well, I would be embarrassed. I would be humiliated for this reason. A high school track athlete is going to have no problems keeping up. They're going to have no issue whatsoever trying to stay within my presence. I'm not going to run so fast. I'm not going to run so quickly and with such grace and with such speed that the track athlete is going, how did he do that? No, the track athlete will be able to keep up with me just fine. He'll know exactly where I'm at the entire time. He'll know I'm way back there somewhere. The athlete the true athlete will know exactly where I'm at. Now think about that for just a moment. I could outrun the elderly, and I could escape them, and I could remove myself from their presence really relatively easily. But when it comes to someone like a true athlete, someone who is young and someone who is in their prime, it wouldn't matter what I tried to do. I'm not going to escape their presence. They will know where I'm at. Now this morning, as we think about the book of Jonah, as we think about the story of Jonah, many of us know the story, many of us know the details. It's one of those stories that we've heard since our childhood days at church, if we were in church as a child. But here's what we know in verse number 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Here's what we understand from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that the Lord God himself has just called Jonah to a particular task, to a particular duty, and that task and that duty includes Jonah going to the great city of Nineveh and crying against it. God has just commissioned Nineveh with the call or with the task or with the responsibility to go and to preach a message to the people of Nineveh. Now, some of you have heard me say this before, and so I know that this will be somewhat repetitive, but I want us to think about this, that God has never been in the business of calling people to preach who were not already his children. God does not, has not, and will not call someone who is not his child to proclaim and to preach and to declare his word to a lost people. You and I think, understand this, and you and I know this, that a person can be an unsaved person. A person can be a false prophet. A person can be a false teacher or a false preacher and pretend to present the Word of God to people, but God himself never calls an individual to proclaim his gospel who is not already one of his children or not someone who already belongs to him. Now let's listen to this. What this indicates then from chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is this, is that Jonah was very much a child of God. Jonah was very much one of his own, that being God's. So here is the call that God gave him. Here is the orders that God gave to Jonah. He said, "I want you to arise and go to Nineveh." Nineveh, that great city. Who made up the city of Nineveh? Well, somebody might say, well, I guess it was those Ninevites. Well, not necessarily. Nineveh was the city, and it was the capital city, from what I understand, of the people called the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the people who made up this region where the city of Nineveh would have been found. Again, this capital city. And as I read and did some study this week about the people of Assyria, here is what we discover, that the Jews and the Assyrians, they were not allies. They were not friends. In fact, they didn't even really like each other. There was almost a sense of hatred or resentment between the Jews and the Assyrians. It's been said, and again, I don't know this to be true since I wasn't there, but it's been said that the Assyrians were a cruel and ruthless people. They were supposedly a very strong people. They were a very mighty people by way of military and by way of force. And so it has been said that with their strength and with their might and with their force, that they were a very cruel and ruthless people to those that they would attack and those that they would capture. They were not governed by any kind of a convention. They were not governed by any kind of a treaty as to how to treat the people that they were to fight against or to capture or to overtake. And so again, it is said that the Jews hated the Assyrians as much as the Assyrians would have hated anyone else. So here's Jonah, and he's a Jew. What does he have for the people of the Assyrians or the people of Nineveh? He has this inbred hatred for them. because of their style, because of their technique, because of their approach to life and how they treat other people. It would be kind of like this. If you've ever talked to people from a couple of generations ago, those who were around when Pearl Harbor was bombed, those who remember what that day was like, when you talk to those people and you began to say something like this, "Tell me about your affection for the Japanese." There's not a lot of affection from the Americans toward the Japanese, those who were around during that time, because of everything in their mind that the Japanese people stood for. So here's a Jew, it would be of a similar spirit, it would be of a similar mindset. I have no use for the Assyrian people. I have no affection for the Assyrian people. Based upon their actions, based upon their manner of life, based upon the way they treat people, I don't like the people of Nineveh, I don't like the people of Assyria, would say the typical Jew. And God's just said, go. Go. Go to this cruel and ruthless, wicked group of people. Now, Jonah's a normal man, is he not? Let's give attention to this, please. This is so important. Jonah is a normal man. Think about it for just a moment in terms like this. Suppose the Lord God said to you, go to the territory right now where ISIS is the hottest. I want you to go overseas into that territory, into that region where the people of ISIS are at their strength, where they've got their headquarters, where they've got their strongest military might. Go to the people of ISIS and preach a message of judgment against them. I think if God said that to us, we would understand this struggle that Jonah's having. Because we would be of a similar struggle. We would be of a similar spirit. There would be something within us saying something like this, I don't want to. And in our mind, it would be a valid argument against God's, please listen, against God's desire for our life. So here is Jonah, and he's being told by God, I want you to go to the land of Nineveh, to the city of Nineveh, the people of the Assyrians, and I want you to cry that in 40 days this place is going to be overturned. That is the message I want you to give the people. I can understand a little bit why Jonah would say, not interested. It's not what I want to do. And so what does Jonah do? Well, in verse number 3, it says Jonah rose up to flee. What does it mean to flee? Well, it means to saunter along. It means to stroll. It means to casually take your possessions and to take your belongings and to just begin meandering to wherever it is you want to go. Is that what the word flee means? Well, obviously not. The word flee indicates something like this, running, moving with a measure of haste, moving with this sense of urgency. Here is Jonah, and he has just heard from God, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to cry against it because their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah hears that, however God spoke to him. Jonah knows exactly what God wants him to do, and here is what Jonah says, no thanks. And Jonah begins to run. So what does he do? Well, it says in verse number 3 that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. If you were to take a Bible map and find this port city called Joppa, here's what you would discover. If you found where this city was or this region was called Tarshish, you would find that it is to the west on the map, okay? And I didn't map this out myself. I'm taking the word of other people. But it is suggested that from this port city of Joppa to the area of Tarshish, it was about 2,500 miles to the west. That's a considerable distance, friend, even in our day. much less in their day. So what does Jonah do? Jonah says, I'm getting on a boat to in Joppa, and I'm going to head to Tarshish, and I'm going to go 2,500 miles that way. Now, it may just be coincidence that it's in the map that it is in my Bible, but Tarshish is one of the last places on the map in their day that you can find on the maps. To the west. Now, here's what's interesting. If you look at Joppa and you look to where Nineveh is the exact opposite direction, suspectly, about 550 miles straight shot. If those numbers are correct, do the math. It's a little over 3,000 miles separating where God told Jonah to go and where Jonah wanted to go. It's almost as though Jonah said, I am going to go as far away as I possibly can from the city of Nineveh, from the people of the Assyrian nation. It's as though Jonah said, all right, this is where Nineveh is. How far away could I get from the city of Nineveh? Tarshish? I think that looks good. I've always wanted to visit there. You would not just naturally leave your hometown in their day and go 2,500 miles away. We hardly do that in our own culture today, so you certainly would not do it then. And so here is Jonah, and what is he doing? He is getting as far away from where he has been told to go. Now notice again in verse number 3, it says this, he rose up to flee. Jonah's going to run. And what is Jonah going to do? Well, it tells us in verse number 3 that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now follow that thought process for just a moment. Jonah, go to the great city Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah says something to this effect, I know those people. I don't care for those people. I don't like those people. And God, I'm not going. So here's what I'll do. With haste, I will take off running. And I'm going to run. And I'm going to run. And I'm going to run. And I'm going to run until when, Jonah? Well, seemingly, he would say something like this, until I get out of the presence of the Lord. Because that's what it says, right? He was going to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what Jonah's thought process was? I'm going to run so far and I'm going to run so fast that even God won't know where I'm at. I'm going to run so far and so fast, God won't know where I'm at. God ain't going to be able to keep up with me. Jonah, have you thought about what you just said? You're going to outrun God? That's comical. Jonah, you're going to outrun God. You are going to move at such this lightning quick pace that you're going to get to Tarshish 2,500 miles away in a ship without motors. Yeah, 2,500 miles, God will never be able to keep up with you. And you're going to go to this city called Tarshish because there, God will be like, man, where did he go? What happened to Jonah? He was just here and now he's not. Let's listen, please. The ignorance of that statement is astounding. The ignorance of that thought process is amazing. But that is exactly what Jonah thought. I am going to flee from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa fully convinced that once he paid his fare and got on the ship there at Joppa, that he was home safe because he was scooting now and God wouldn't be able to keep up with him. That would be about as successful as me entering into a race with a high school track athlete. And me saying to him, hope you can catch up and hope you can keep up, because watch this. Yeah. You know, I mean, the track athlete would be going, and? Because I would never be able to outrun it. I would never be able to outrun the athlete. Such was the case with Jonah. Jonah, come on, man, you ought to know better. You will never outrun the presence of God. But see, I think part of, and I know this is speculation, but I think part of what messed with Jonah's mind was this. Jonah could run from the presence of man. Think about this. Jonah could get on a boat at Joppa, and nobody in Joppa had a clue as to what Jonah was supposed to be doing. If Jonah goes down to the land of Joppa and he pays his fare there to get on this ship, I mean, the people in Joppa are not immediately saying to him, you're supposed to be going to Nineveh, aren't you? They don't know. And once they get on the ship and they begin, listen, it's sometime into the journey before they begin to say, what's going on with you, Jonah? Why is this happening? See, Jonah could outrun the presence of man and the idea of man. And Jonah could get to this place called Tarshish if God had not intervened. Jonah could have got to this land called Tarshish, 2,500 miles away, 3,000 miles from where he was supposed to be. He could have done that, and the people of Tarshish wouldn't have ever said to him, well, Jonah, aren't you supposed to be in Nineveh? See, he could have been 3,000 miles away from where he was supposed to be, and man would have never known that Jonah was living in disobedience and rebellion to God's will for his life. Right. Jonah could fool everyone, but Jonah would never be able to fool and outrun God. Now, this morning, I'd like us to think about some things, operating from an assumption that we should not operate from, but it would be a waste of time to operate from it otherwise. So here's an assumption that I want to work from today. And if God so chooses to work in the heart of a person to show them otherwise, fantastic. But for a moment this morning, let's assume that everyone in the church service this morning is saved and is a child of God. I don't think it'd be safe to assume that, but just for sake of argument this morning, let's assume that everyone who is in church this morning is saved and is a child of God. Now, if everyone in this room is saved, if everyone in this room is a child of God, then I'd like to pose a question to you. Does God have a plan or a will or a desire for your life? He does. Now, God's will for my life is probably going to be very different than God's will for your life. And here's what I've discovered, and I know that many of you would say amen to this, and yes, I know this to be true in my own life. I have discovered that over the course of my life, in my years of salvation and being a child of God, I have discovered that at different stages, God reveals a change of plans or change of desire or direction for my life. Here's what it would look like. And young people, you need to listen to this and consider this because of the importance of it, okay? Whenever I was living at home, God's will for my life was very simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. God's will and God's desire and God's plan was very simple while I was a child living at home. It was obey your dad and obey your mom and do what they tell you to do. Go to church, try to do right, but children, obey your parents. Now, as I grew and as I matured and as I entered into high school and as I began entering into this thought process of what am I going to do with my life, I lacked clear direction. You understand this? I lacked clear direction on what I was supposed to do with my life. And so I did the only thing that I knew I was supposed to do. As a high school senior and graduating high school, I did the only thing that I knew I was supposed to, and that is try to serve the Lord while going to college, because that's what my parents wanted me to do. Son, you're going to go to college. You're going to begin your education. And I didn't mind it so much because I thought that I knew what I was going to do. So just go to school and get some education and begin working toward this. But when I was 19 years old, guess what the Lord did? The Lord said, I want you to preach. So what did God do? He immediately changed the direction of my life. Now, when God changed the direction of my life, and He directed me toward a Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, I had one of two options. I could either obey or disobey. Kind of like Jonah's options. You either obey and go to Nineveh, or you disobey and you go somewhere else. But there was no option number three. So I'm directing your steps now to Bible college here in Springfield, Missouri. You know nothing of the school. You know nothing of the area. You really know nothing about what it is you're about to enter into. But Kyle, you've got one of two options, obey or disobey. And by the grace of God, I obeyed. Graduation comes along, and God directs my path another way. And He takes me and my family now to Tulsa. And as Tulsa's job comes to an end, that internship, God changes the direction again, and He says, you're going to go to Pampa. And in every step of life, you know what I've had to choose? I've had to choose what I would do with God's plan and God's will for my life. Am I going to obey, or am I going to disobey? This is not rocket science. Here is God's will. Here is God's plan. Here is God's desire. Here is what God wants for me. Okay, I look at God's will for my life, and I ask the question, am I going to do what He said? Or am I going to run and do what I want to do? I'd be lying if I suggested that every time I jumped up and down and yelled yippee and said, thank you, God, that's exactly what I was hoping for. Because God's will does not always coincide with our will. God's plan does not always coincide with our plans. And so I'm just saying that there have been times in my life that God has said, okay, here is the next step for you. Here is the next stage for you. Here is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And there have been times that my flesh has absolutely struggled with what I was going to do with that. And there have been some times that I have declared this, not verbally, I'm not that stupid, but I have declared this thought. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I know that that's what God wants. I know that that's God's will and God's desire for my life, but I'm not doing that because that's not what I want. So you know what I do? Well, I take off. Because whenever I run really fast and really hard, you know what I'm able to do? I'm able to get away from the presence of God. No, I'm not. And you know what messes with my mind sometimes? What messes with my mind is this. I am able to outrun people. See, here's the thing. I've been in places before in my personal spiritual life. I've been places before that I didn't need to be. Some of y'all can't identify with this, but I've been places in my spiritual life that I didn't need to be. But you know what I was able to do? I was able to convince people or hide from people that I was exactly where I was supposed to be, and that I'm not out of the Lord's will. Absolutely not. I'm not out of the Lord's will. And nobody could question otherwise because they didn't necessarily know what God's will was for my life. And so because I'm able to run from the presence of man, because there are some that I'm able to elude, and there are some that I'm able to dodge, and there are some that I'm able to get away from, I can feel as though I've escaped God's will for my life, and somehow I'm going to be okay. But what I forget to remember is this: God's there. So it doesn't matter how far I've run. It doesn't matter how fast I've run. It doesn't matter to whom I have confused and convinced that I'm okay. God still knows when I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So I may run and get away from people's expectations of me and people's desires of me, but no matter how fast I flee, and no matter where I go, God is right there. He knows exactly where I'm at. He knows just how disobedient I have been and how rebellious in my heart I continue to be. God knows. And this morning, for just a moment, I want to remind you of something, that it's not just preachers that God has a plan for. It's not just preachers, it's not just Bible teachers, it's not just those who have positions of spiritual leadership. No, God has a desire and God has a plan and God has a will for your life. So I'm only 11 years old. I'm only 12 years old. God has a plan for your life. Somebody says, well, I'm in my 50s, I'm in my 60s, I'm in my 70s, I'm in my 80s. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan, God has a desire, and God has a will. And most of us are not ignorant to what God's will is for our life. We know what God's will is. If we pray about it even a little bit, if we study the Scripture even a little bit, if we seek to know at all what God's will is, we know what God's will is for our life. Here's the problem that many people sitting in churches encounter. They've got the same spirit many times that Jonah had. Whenever they know God's will, they don't like God's will, so they say something like this: I'm not doing God's will. And many times, here's what that person sitting in the church is able to do. They're able to justify it in their mind because they've got good reason for why they don't want to do what God has already told them to do. See, Jonah could look at the situation and say something like this: I know the Assyrians. I know the people of Nineveh. I know how much our people hate their people. They are a cruel and ruthless and violent people. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. See, many people in church, they can sit there with their piece of paper and their pen, and they can write down all the reasons God's will for their life doesn't make sense. Well, see, if I did this, then it would cost me this amount of money. And if I did this, then I would lose this amount of pay. And if I did this, then I would lose the benefits. And if I did this, I'd lose my retirement. You know, and if I did this, then my kids wouldn't be as popular as they once were. And if we did this, well, you know, we wouldn't be as close to family as we are now. And if we did this, well, it could really change this. And if it did this, and they've got all these reasons for why God's will won't work for them. So what do? They put on their spiritual running shoes. And they take off. And they're able to convince certain people, hey, I'm still in the will of God. I've got good reason for my disobedience. I have got valid reason right now for not doing what God has told me to do. And so they put on their spiritual running shoes and they take off, and I'm not even going to remotely do what God has told me to do. And I'm going to convince myself, I'll convince my wife, or I'll convince my husband, or I'll convince my family, I'll convince my friends, I'll convince my employer, I'll convince whoever it may be, my pastor, I'll convince whoever it has to be that I'm okay, that I'm in God's will. But you might as well be 3,000 miles away from where God wants you. So here's the problem. We can have our list of all the reasons why this isn't a good idea. We can show the list to people that we know and then say, oh yeah, those are valid reasons. We can justify it. We can rationalize it. We can do everything we need to make us feel better about our disobedience. But at the end of the day, you know what we are? We are still disobedient and we are still rebellious and we are still running from the presence of God. And what we need to be reminded of on a daily basis, sometimes if we're struggling with God's will for our life, we need to be reminded of this: no matter how fast we think we're running and no matter how far we think we're getting, we're never outrunning God and His presence. God knows where I'm at right now, both physically and spiritually. God knows that I could be physically where I'm supposed to be, but spiritually not where I'm supposed to be. God knows where you're at physically, and He knows where you're at spiritually. He knows where you're at mentally. He knows where you're at emotionally. And God knows if you are surrendering to His call and His will and His desire for your life, or if you are running. Now here's what happens many times. Like Jonah, and we'll see this in the weeks to come, like Jonah, we start running. We got a pretty good pace going. We're doing pretty good, and we feel like, hey, isn't everything going good? Isn't everything going great? I mean, oh yeah, this is wonderful. See, I knew it wouldn't be any problem to not do what God told me to do. And you know what we begin to encounter? Storms. Hello? Storms. See, all those men on the boat, and again, we'll deal with this in a couple of weeks. All the men on the boat, they were clueless as to why the storm came. Jonah knew immediately why the storm was there. See, we can put on our running shoes and we can be running from God and we can say, well, see, this is great. Things are still going good. Things are still going wonderful. And see, God wouldn't have allowed that to happen if I was living in rebellion. Hold on. All you've done is pay the fare to get on the ship at Joppa. And though you're running, just know storms are coming. It's kind of a miserable way to exist. And then here's what happens. God knows how to get our attention. It took Jonah 3 days in the belly of that fish. In the belly of that well. But at the end of that third day, Jonah finally came to his senses and said, it wasn't worth it to run. And God, I'd like to make some things right with you. And that was a miserable, miserable experience for Jonah to have to endure. See, Jonah could have avoided every bit of that if he would have just said, Nineveh? Oh, boy, I hate Nineveh. I hate the Assyrians. Man, I don't... Oh, God, are you sure? I mean, God, I don't want to question you, but... Okay. Could have saved him time. Could have saved him money. Could have saved him the fear and the storm. It could have saved him the heartache and the pain and the belly of the well. I mean, do you realize what all it cost him by him running and he still ended up surrendering because God knew how to get his attention? See, if we're not careful, we'll run. We'll run, thinking we're going to somehow get out of His presence. And all along, God's looking at us like, is that all you got? Yeah, you haven't left my presence yet. You want to keep doing this? Okay, well, let me send a storm. Nobody else may quite know why that storm's happening, but you'll know. You'll know good and well why that storm's come. You may not tell anyone else, but you'll know in your heart of hearts why the storms come. Oh, you still don't want to get right? You're going to force these people to throw you over the side of the boat? Okay, you're still not going to do what it takes? Okay, then let me put you in the whale's belly for a little bit. God knows how to get us to a point where we say, God, I'm ready to obey. God, I'm ready to do what you told me to do a long time ago. How much better would it be if we just surrendered the first time rather than trying to flee from the presence of the Lord? I don't know for certain, but I have an idea that it's possible some in this room, you know you're not where you're supposed to be. I'm not saying you're living in the wrong town. I'm not saying you've got the wrong job. I'm not saying you're in this wrong location. That's not what I'm saying. But in your heart, you know that spiritually you're not where you're supposed to be. And you've thought, I'm going to enjoy running from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do, only to make your life miserable. If you're in the midst of running right now, could I just encourage you, stop. Quit. Because you're not going to win this race. You're not going to outrun God. And you're not going to somehow escape the storms of life that he will send. Don't be foolish like Jonah. When God gives you direction, when God reveals to you his desire and his will for your life, do it. Do it. Even if it's not what you want to do, because that is the only place where you know the protection of God, where you know the safety of God, and where you enjoy the blessings of God. Quit running from God if that's what you're in the process of doing. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to be men and women who would be honest in our evaluation of where we're at. Lord, I think if very many of us would take the time to look at where we're at, not just physically, but spiritually, I think some of us would see some areas where we're still trying to run and we're still trying to outrun your presence. And God, I pray that you'd help us today to just surrender, to stop, to quit, to give up on this idea that somehow we can justify our running and that we'll somehow escape you and your plan for our lives. God, whatever it is, if there's someone here today who's struggling with that idea of surrender, I pray that you'd help them. And that you'd help them to do so today. It sure would save them a lot of frustration, a lot of heartache, and a lot of disappointment in the days and weeks and years to come. So I pray that you'd bless, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren plays, if you need to pray, please do.